Do you check, check. All right, guys, go ahead and grab a seat. We're going to go ahead and get started. We also have an announcement for you. Someone turned in this, I think it's an earring. So I don't know if someone lost it, probably can wear one of these. But what do you guys, anyone want to claim it? Ah, there's the other earring. Okay, there you go. No problem. Cool. All right. Well, you guys made it. Saturday night, man. Well, actually have a Bible study in store for you. I'm excited about it. Before we pray and before we start, before I give you guys the title and the subject matter, why don't you guys go ahead and open those Bibles up to two starting spots. Go to your Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 17 and New Testament, the Epistle of James chapter 5. So 1 Kings 17, James chapter 5. If you're taking notes tonight, you can title this Bible study, A Man Just Like Us. A Man Just Like Us. 1 Kings 17 and James chapter 5. Help each other out, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And let's see here. Actually, I didn't recognize a lot of you guys while I was talking to you because you guys look normal, but you guys look different. You guys look different. I'll tell you one thing. I'm gonna miss you guys when I go back tomorrow, but I have to fly back tomorrow night, so it's bittersweet. But not that I don't miss my kids back at home, but you guys are crazier, so I miss you guys. So 1 Kings 17 and James 5, A Man Just Like Us, and then we're going to go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Just want to keep track of the time here, and I know you guys have some things to do afterwards. You guys there? All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Actually, I have to get to one of these things myself real quick. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, we just come before you right now and just want to thank you so much for just the great day we had. And just thank you, Lord, for the excitement in here. Lord, you do say that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And God, I pray if some of us lost our joy, that you would restore the joy of your salvation and you would uphold us by your generous spirit. I pray, God, that right now you would pierce hearts. You would speak to lives. You would meet individuals where they need to be met. And God, may everyone be encouraged tonight and exhorted, uplifted, strengthened, and even convicted if need be. We ask this all in Jesus' name, amen. There maybe was a stretch, maybe a span, maybe a time period, maybe a season, maybe a chapter where you were undefeated. Yes, you had a stretch, you had a span, you had a period, you had a term, you had a season, you had a chapter where you were undefeated. Your mouth was saying all the right things. Your mind was thinking all the right things. Your hands, your feet were doing all the right things. Your church attendance, flawless, perfect, even come more than once a week. Public and private worship and song, phenomenal. You and God even have your own song. It's that phenomenal. Bible study? Well, you don't just study the Bible here at the Hub. No, you even study at home and even take your study of the Word quite seriously. Your prayer time, even better. You even give of your finances to the church here to help out here at Calvary. You even share your faith and serve in a ministry here at Calvary Albuquerque. Then something happens. Something dramatic, something drastic. You blow it. you sin so seriously, and that's only the beginning, because we're told in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, that we have an accuser, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. And he whispers in your ear like he whispers in my ear, you loser, you sinner. You can't believe you call yourself a Christian. How could you even go to church? I bet no one sins at Calvary like you sin. And so now you're discouraged. Now you're defeated. Now you're depressed. And now you don't even want to open your Bible. Why? Well, because, Eric, if I open my Bible, I'm going to read about a bunch of perfect people. I'm going to read about heroes in the faith. I don't even like to study 2,000 years of church history, because even when I read missionary biographies, they're all about heroes in the faith. Man, I'm not a hero in the faith. I'm a zero in the faith. Man, I can't do anything right. And maybe that's where you've been at. But let me think about that for a sec. Is that really true? Let's go ahead and think about a few Bible characters. Let's start with Abraham. Yes, Abraham in the Bible is called the father of the faith. The father of the family of faith. Abraham, God promised him early on in his life that, Abraham, let's go outside. You see those stars up there? Yeah, Lord. Well, up in their heavens there, you see those stars. If you can count the stars, Abraham, your descendants, your offspring, your seed is going to be more numerous than that. And even the grains of sand on the seashore. So what happens? Well, 10 years go by, a whole decade, still not one baby. Abraham's old. His wife Sarah's getting old. And what happens? Well, they start losing faith in God, according to his word, according to his promises. And Sarah goes, Abraham, babe, can you come over here? Yes, honey. Well, we need to help God out. What do you mean? Well, he said 10 years ago we would have descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky and grains of sand on the seashore, but I haven't even had one kid yet. That's true. Well, I have an idea. You know my Egyptian maidservant, Hagar? Yeah. Well, why don't you lay with her, and then we can have, you know, God's promise come through that. Now, you would think Abraham, being a man full of faith, a man who's called in the Bible the friend of God, would say, you know, honey, we need to trust in God. Although that is a rational idea, but you know what? We need to keep praying. We need to keep waiting. We need to keep trusting. We need to keep leaning on his promises. We don't need to help God out. Now, what does Abraham do as a typical guy? Huh? Yeah, go ahead and have sexual relations with my maidservant and we'll have a baby. Sounds good to me. Where is she? You know, that's what he does, okay? If you think about that, I mean, this guy is called father of the faith, friend of God, and there he is. Well, where is she? Where's that Egyptian girl? Where, you know, he's ready to, you know, have some offspring. That's Abraham. Oh, you don't think it stops there? Well, what about Moses? Moses, the one who gave the law of God, had the Ten Commandments. Moses, well, the Israelites were complaining and grumbling and whining and moaning and murmuring like they always do. And the Israelites are saying, we're thirsty. We want something to drink. Why'd you bring us out to this desert to die in Albuquerque? No, I'm just kidding. Why'd you bring us out here to this desert? I'm just kidding, guys. Sorry, don't hit me up afterward. No. And it says, it's all kosher, all right? It's okay. No, it's all good. It's all fun. And so there they are. They're thirsty. They're dying of thirst, they say. God says, Moses, get over here. Yes, Lord. Moses, I want you to speak to the rock, and when you speak to the rock, Moses, water is going to supernaturally, miraculously come out of that rock and fulfill and quench the thirst of the Israelites, okay, my chosen people. But Moses is mad. Moses has a temper problem. I don't know if you knew that. Moses got a real serious temper problem. In fact, he was a murderer just 40 years earlier as he killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And now Moses is hot-headed. He's angry. He goes to the children of Israel and goes, hey, you rebels. They all look. This is our leader. You want water? Gets his staff, hits the rock twice, and water gushes out. And God says, get over here, Moses. Yeah, Lord, I wasn't angry at them, and you just misrepresented me and didn't hallow me. You didn't make me holy in their sight. Now, because of that, Moses, you're going to learn a lesson here, and you're not going to be able to go to the promised land. So we have Abraham sleeping with his wife's maidservant. Moses, a murderer and a hothead. Imagine if your pastor yelled at you like that. Nick threw the Gatorade at you or something. But imagine if they did that. And here he is, gander the promised land. Well, what about Noah? Oh, Noah. He was a righteous preacher, right? 120 years of righteous, faithful preaching, and only 8 people got saved out of 120 years. That's his own family. Doing well through Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 7, Genesis chapter 8, and you probably won't find Genesis chapter 9 in your Sunday school classroom curriculum, because what we find in Genesis chapter 9 is Noah gets drunk and naked. Drunk and naked, that's in the Bible? Yeah, it's in the Bible. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Where is that so I can highlight it? But where is that? Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible and I read that, I'm thinking, okay, I can understand maybe Noah getting drunk. I have no idea why he's naked, okay? I don't know why he gets drunk and he's naked in his tent. But there he is, loaded, a drunken sailor, okay? There he is. So we have Abraham sleeping with the maidservant. Moses, a real hothead and a murderer, former murderer. We have here Noah, drunk and naked. And now do we have to even go to King David, that young shepherd boy, writing the Psalms on his cute little harp, and even taking down a lion, a bear, oh my, even a giant, Goliath, 5 smooth stones, throws a rock, hits the guy in the dome, and the melon there sinks into his forehead so deep, falls face forward, like a cool little teenager he was a youth. David goes over, slices Goliath's head off with his own sword, lifts his head up, shows everybody, and then he carries it around everywhere he goes, the Bible says. I mean, that's like a youth is, right? Just kind of carrying around the head, there he is. But David, 2 Samuel chapter 11, look it up for homework, it's springtime. It's, the Bible says, the time when kings go to war, they go to battle. And David says, no, I'm not going to go this time. I'm not going to go fight this time. I'll stay back here in Jerusalem. I'll stay at my palace. And what happens one evening? Well, one evening, as David is strolling the palace there on top, he sees a woman bathing on her rooftop, Bathsheba. Okay, now, Bathsheba, she's bathing. Now, I don't know if you cheer for that, but I'm sure David cheered too. But as David was there, you would think, because the Bible says that David was called a man after God's own heart. You would think, being a man after God's own heart, writing a lot of those Psalms, that David would look on and go, oh, wow, I can't. I'm married. She's married. How do you know that, Eric? Well, Bathsheba was the granddaughter, scholars suggest, of Ahithophel. Ahithophel, who's Ahithophel? Her grandpa, Ahithophel, that sounds so familiar, Ahithophel. That's David's most trusted advisor, most trusted counselor. His granddaughter's up there bathing on the rooftop. She's married. He's married. He's got tons of wives already. David would have said, you know what, I'm already living in sin. I'm going to turn. No, what does he do? Oh, what's going on over there? Now, he looks and goes, hey, servants. Yeah, Dave. Can you go find out who that girl is exactly? Get her name, find out some things about her. But David, do you know that? Yeah, oh, really? It doesn't matter. Go get her. Okay, now, go get her, comes back. He lays with her, the Bible says. She gets pregnant. He tries to cover it up. Has her husband Uriah the Hittite, a righteous man, the Bible says, fighting in David's own army, his battle, his war. Comes back, gets him looped, gets him drunk. He doesn't sleep with his wife to maybe cover up the pregnancy, thinking it's his baby. What happens? Sends a death letter through Joab, the commander of the army. Goes, and Uriah is killed. So David's an adulterer now, and he's a murderer. Go, Eric, I thought the Bible was full of perfect people. I don't know what Bible you're reading. I just read about a guy sleeping with the maidservant, guy who's hot-headed, former murderer, drunken, naked sailor Noah, lustful shepherd boy. Wow. Had already multiple wives already, like the other kings around him. Wow. Oh, I almost said wives, like Wiener Schnitzel. I don't know why I said that. German coming out. But you think about that, vibes, but V-dub. No, I'm just kidding. Now go to James 5. I've asked you guys to go to James 5, and we're going to study for the remainder of our time one such character. His name's Elijah, a prophet, a man just like you and me. We're going to look at his life and see, talking about failing in the faith, falling in the flesh. Failing in the faith, falling in the flesh. So James chapter 5, it's one verse. Let's look at verse 17. It says here, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Now let me read it to you in the New Living Translation. Elijah was human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for the next 3.5 years. Now let me read to you the Living Bible version. It's even more simple. Elijah was as completely human as we are. Let me read that again. Elijah was as completely human as we are. Yes, Elijah was full of faith, but at times he failed. Now think about my introduction tonight, guys. Maybe you're in that position tonight. You've been trying to say the right things, do the right things, go the right places, think the right things. Church attendance is great. Bible, everything's going good. But then you blow it. And now you feel so discouraged tonight. I want to encourage you tonight by the end of our Bible study that every single human being falls in the flesh and fails in the faith. Every Christian. And if they say they don't, they're lying to you. Like I said to you last night, I fall, I fail all the time. Eric, not you. You're anointed. The oil is coming off even right now, the Spirit. Now, guys, you got to understand something. Just because I'm up here doesn't mean I'm perfect. Just because I'm up here doesn't mean I've arrived. Just because I'm up here doesn't mean I got it all together. I still say stupid things. I still think dumb things. I still do dumb things. I still fall and fail just like anybody else. I put on my pants the same way you do. All right? I mean, it's true. I mean, we're just people. Now, we're going to look at some lessons here, and I want you guys to now say goodbye to James, say hello to 1 Kings, and as you're there in 1 Kings, we're going to look at this man's life and draw some things that I think are important for us to learn in our remaining time. So 1 Kings chapter 17, we pick it up in verse 1. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, now, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, now, I'm not going to go ahead and read that because there's so much to read, but we're going to do a lot of reading tonight. But pause and give me your attention. What's going on here? Well, Ahab is the king of Israel at this time, a very wicked king. Elijah is a prophet of the Lord. He's a mouthpiece for God, if you will. Now, Elijah's looking around at his own people, the Jews, the Israelites, going, I don't really like the morality of my people. I don't like the spiritual condition of my people or the state of my people. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the king and say, there's going to be no dew, no rain until I say so. Now, that's if Nick Crespo, Kevin Miller, they looked around Albuquerque, New Mexico and says, I don't really like the way the morality is going here. I don't like the spiritual condition of the people here. So they're going to go to City Hall. And there's Nick and there's Kevin at City Hall. They go to the mayor. Hey, mayor. Now, mayor comes out. Yeah, there's going to be no rain in Albuquerque or dew even until we say so here at Calvary. All right. Now, that's what kind of power Elijah's enjoying through the Lord right now. And guess what happens? It happens. What happens? Well, there's no dew, there's no rain until Elijah says so. And then he goes on to his next mission in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Verse 11. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. What? What's going on here? Now, there's this widow. Now, you guys know what a widow is. She's lost her husband. It's just her and her son. God says, Elijah, I got another mission for you, son. What's it, Lord God? I'm your servant. Whatever you want to do. I want you to go to Zarephath. And there in Zarephath, Elijah, I've commanded a widow woman, not a little woman, but a widow woman. And she's going to provide your physical needs there, Elijah. And so Elijah shows up. There's this. That must be the widow. I don't know how he can tell it was. Maybe God whispered it to him. I don't know. There's the widow. Now, excuse me. Yes? Can I get a drink of water or something? I'm thirsty. She's going to get a drink of water. Can I also get like a morsel of bread? She says, you know what?
I'm gathering sticks right now. We're going to go eat this stuff, my son and I, then we're going to die. All right? Now, what do you think Elijah says to that? Verse 13. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did. Now, what's going on there? Pause, give me your attention. Now, you would think, well, this guy's a jerk. What is he doing? The woman just said she's going to die. This guy says, "Yeah, I know what you said, but can you also make me a small cake from that little bit of flour and oil you got? For me first, and then you can eat it after with you and your son." Now, you would think, what a jerk. I mean, what if Nick or Kevin came over your house? You were going through some hard times here in Albuquerque, and you just live with your mom, single parent home, and you say, "You know what, Nick, Kevin, we can't get you anything, bro. We don't even got a fruit roll-up around. I mean, it's very, very scarce here, very, very sparse. I'm parched even right now. I'm thirsty." Nick says, "Yeah, I know what you said, but first get me something to eat first, all right?" You would say, "What kind of pastor are you, you heartless man?" No, that's what you would think. But Elijah says, "No, because you know what? As soon as it's the word of the Lord. Don't worry, widow." Why? Well, because the Lord's going to provide, Jehovah Jireh, like we talked about this morning. The Lord, my provider. So, verse 15, she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now, we see, if you're taking note, two miracles. First, he prays for no rain, no dew. It happens. Secondly, he multiplies a meal, and it happens as he prayed. Now we're going to go to miracle number three, if you're taking note. Miracle number three, it's verse 17. We pick it up. "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, 'What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?' And he said to her, 'Give me your son.' So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, have you also have brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?'" Verse 21. "And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him.' Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived." Wow. So there they are eating. Son gets pretty sick, and it's so sick, so serious, that she says, "Hey, man of God, is God punishing me for my sin by hurting my son? That's why you brought tragedy to our home?" Elijah goes to God, "God, what are you doing? We're lodging here. Things were going so good. You've multiplied a meal. Why are you doing this, God?" So he brings the kid, brings him upstairs, lay him three times. "God, please bring his soul back to him. Please bring his soul back to him." Now, there he was doing, and what happens? Resurrection. Now, wow, third miracle. So this guy's prayers, you go, "Eric, so far I don't get you. You say this guy was just like me? I've never prayed and it stopped raining here in Albuquerque. I've never prayed and multiplied a meal. I've never prayed and brought back a kid from the children's ministry, all right? I mean, how can you say he's like me?" Well, again, stick with me. Stick with me. We're going to see that in a little bit. But look what happens in verse 23. Elijah, I think, in my opinion, is going to get a little bit spiritually prideful, we'll call it, a little puffed up. "And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth.'" What'd you say again? What'd you say again? "I said, 'Now by this I know that you're a man of God and the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth.'" Now, I want to say that. Say that one more time. "I said, you're a man of God and any word that comes from your mouth from the Lord is truth." That's what I thought. Yeah, Lord, it's just me and you, huh? Man of God, everything that comes out of my mouth is truth, it's your word. Now, Elijah's feeling pretty good about himself. I feel like I prayed, multiplied a meal, resurrected a kid from the children's ministry. Man, me and God are like this. Man, are we tight. Man, are we, wow, I got the power. Man, anytime I pray, God just answers. I mean, sheesh. Wow. Lord. Ah, man of God, I like that. It's got a nice ring to it. Man of God. Wow. man of God. Now, I'm feeling so good. I know what I'll do. I think I'll do a contest. That's what I'll do. Because if you're taking note, the people, what they were worshiping at this time, they were worshiping Baal or Baal, whatever you want to call it. B-A-A-L, that's how you spell it. And he was like the thunder god. He was the rain god. And he also had other purposes as well, but that's just some of his purposes. And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll challenge the 450 prophets of Baal to a contest to see whose God is the real God. Will the real God please stand up type thing? Yes, that's what I'll do. Yes. So now what happens? Well, look at chapter 18. That's where we pick it up. And it came to pass, after many days, miracle number 4, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Now we skip all the way down to verse 20. And so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us 2 bulls. Let them choose 1 bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. But put no fire under it. And I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you will call in the name of your gods, and I'll call in the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now, what's going on here? So there they are at this mountain here. There's Elijah by himself. Just, hi, my name's Elijah. Now, there's 450 guys over here. And he says, hey, people are looking on. How long are you going to falter between two opinions? If Baal's God, okay, follow him. But if the Lord's God, follow him. I know what we'll do. Why don't we get 2 bulls? We'll cut it in pieces. We'll put it on the altar of sacrifice. We'll, call upon your God. I'll call upon my God. And whatever God answers by fire, then that will be the real God. People say, that sounds good. Sounds good. All right, let's go ahead and do it. Now, what happens in verse 25? Now, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose 1 bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull, prepared it, and look at this, and called on the name of Baal for morning and even till noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. What's going on here? From morning to lunchtime, oh, Baal, follow us. Now, maybe they're doing a dance. I don't know yet, but they're doing a chant. Oh, Baal, follow us. Oh, Baal, I don't know what it sounds like, but there they are. Baal, there's Elijah just kind of kicking back, waiting for his turn. Okay, now, morning to evening, there you are. Baal, follow us. Hear us now. Well, he's not here. Maybe he can't see us, so let's start leaping. Hey, Baal, follow us. Hey, Baal. Now, there they are leaping about, prancing around. It says in the Bible, here they are leaping. Now, look at verse 27. And so it was at noon, lunchtime, that Elijah mocked them and said, he's having a little fun with them, cry out loud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping. He must be awakened. Now, there's Elijah over there with his arm crossed, kind of looking on at these guys. 450 men. These guys are leaping. They're dancing. They're crying out. Hey, why don't you cry a little bit louder? Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe, on some translation, maybe he's going to the bathroom. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's sleeping and you need to be an alarm clock to wake him up. Now, there they are, leaping, jumping. Baal, hear us. It's lunchtime. We're hungry. Now, Elijah's over there kicking back. Now look what happens in verse 28. So they cried out loud and cut themselves. They became emo, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, this is afternoon now, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Now, it's kind of easy to judge and even make fun because, like, oh my gosh, how stupid. Now they're cutting themselves. Think about that for a sec. Cutting themselves. The Bible says, well, even the New World Webster's Dictionary definition says that God is something or someone that consumes your time, your energy, and your effort. If your God is not the God of the Bible, you have a God. Oh, Eric, come on. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not a Satan worshiper. I didn't say you were. But even the dictionary says, whatever is the master passion that governs and dictates your life and consumes your thoughts and consumes your speech and consumes your actions, that is your God. If it's drugs, now you're sticking a needle in your vein. Because you got to get another fix? If it's alcohol, now you're going to get another bottle? Is it premarital sexual relations? And now you got some disease that you're ashamed to? Well, think about it. These guys are cutting themselves. The blood is gushing out, but no one's paying attention. There's no voice. There's no sound. It's sad. It's tragic. Here they are leaping, yelling, cutting themselves, but no answer. Not one answer. And maybe you can relate. Maybe there's been gods before you met Jesus Christ where you gave your all. You went for it. And you never got comforted. You never got consoled. You never felt peace in your life. Maybe even some of you tonight, cutting yourselves. Cutting yourselves because it takes away some pain, or maybe it takes you away from reality, or makes you feel better about you. I don't know. There's various reasons why people cut themselves. Again, some of my kids, well, I've had a few experiences with some kids showing me that they do cut themselves. Some have been even very blunt with me. I don't know if that takes place in this youth group, but I know that it's kind of even a popular trend now. I don't know why it's a popular trend, but it just kind of seems like it's going that route. But here they are. Here they are crying out to their gods. And look what it says. It says, as was their custom. It means that they did this regularly. Underline that. As was their custom. They cut themselves with knives and lances regularly, on a routine. Imagine coming to Calvary Albuquerque and a part of your regular worship of the Lord was to cut yourself. And your blood was gushing. Instead of the blood of Christ gushing, it's your blood gushing. And that's what's going on here. Their God. Now look at verse 30. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, repaired the altar. The Lord broke in, got 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, sons of Jacob. I'm obviously skimming it real quickly here because we're running out of time. He's all right. Now look at verse 33. Verse 32, actually. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seeds of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. What's going on here? Well, just, let's make this more interesting. Cut up my bull. Put it on the altar, repair the altar, Lord, that had been broken. And let's dig a trench around the altar here. And I want you to get four water pots of water. Now remember, there's a drought. There hasn't been any rain or any dew or any moisture for 3.5 years. And again, Elijah, you know how tight we are for water. What are you doing? Just listen to me. Get four water pots of water, put it on the sacrifice, on the bull, and all over the altar here. And even on into the trench around the altar. Do it a second time. That's 8 pots. Do it a third time. That's 12 pots. And now the sacrifice, the bull, the stones, the trench, the dirt, the altar is soaked and saturated with water. What happens? Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Wow. Consumes everything. People look on and go, oh my gosh, hey, Lord, he is God. Wow, hey, Lord, he is God. And they start just worshiping. They just start going for it. Now Elijah looks at 450, sees them, get the cross ball, execute them there at the Kishron. It's a righteous execution, kills them all. Elijah goes, yes, victory, miracle number 4. I multiply a meal, no rain or no dew, perform a resurrection, and now fire from heaven. Now you go, Eric, this is exciting and all. This can even be a little Pentecostal, but you know what, Eric? I still don't see your point. How is Elijah like me? Okay, I saw David and Moses. That was cute. Little cute introduction there. David and all them. But I don't see how Elijah is like me. I have never done these 4 miracles. I've never prayed such prayers. And right now, Eric, this is what I think of myself. I mean, I'm just the average Joe. I'm just a everyday Christian. Just got my hair parted on the side and, oh, this side actually, and This is just me. Hi, go to Calvary. Get a bulletin? I don't know. Hi, I serve at the Calvary Cafe, but this is me. I'm just a normal Christian. And Eric, again, this Elijah guy to me, he seems more than a man. He's pretty crazy, man. This guy is a real soldier for Christ, Ephesians chapter 6 style. I mean, man, this guy has got some crazy gear. I mean, he's got this added on gun. He's got a knife. I can't find the knife. It's in my back pocket. Ow. No, I'm just kidding. But he's got this gun. This is a soldier of Christ. This is like Elijah right here, man. I could never be. This guy's ready to blow demons away. I mean, Satan, the forces of darkness are trembling. This is just me over here, though. This is Elijah. These are the heroes of the Bible. No, guys, what you're going to have to understand right now as we close our Bible study is chapter 19. Elijah is going to be very, very human right now. Very human. You see, guys, it's not that we're like this and all the heroes of the Bible, all the heroes in church history are like this. No. We're all like this. This guy's even got a cool scar on his head from when a demon sliced him. No, I'm just kidding. But, man, this guy, this is like us. Okay? This is not us. Okay, this is without Christ, okay? Without Christ, this is us. With Christ and in through Christ, Philippians 4:13, we can all do things to Christ strengthen us. This is this battle. This is Christ. Soldier of Christ, man. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Because John 15:5, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But Philippians 4:13, Paul the Apostle wrote to the church in Philippi, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do nothing without Christ. I can do everything with Christ. That's the difference right there. And as we think about that, well, we close tonight. Look at chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, another wicked person. She's the queen, by the way. All that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. What's going on here? Well, Ahab goes back to Jezebel and says, hey, this guy Elijah did these things, four things here. What do you think about that? Jezebel gets all mad. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'm going to send a messenger his way. Now, there's Elijah, all happy. He's got a sword still. Yeah! Yeah! Yay, God! Yeah! You know, and he's like this over here going, yeah! Now, he's on a high. Now, a messenger comes. Excuse me. What's up? You're from the queen? What's going on? The queen basically said that she's going to kill you, all right? What? I was hoping she was going to repent. What are you doing? I'm out of here. Now, he runs for his life. He even leaves his servant behind. Elijah, you forgot your cup. No, the guy just takes off. Now, he runs for his life, and what happens? He goes to a cave, and look what he says. He starts getting the poor me's. He starts having a pity party that's nobody's invited to, okay? He's going here, and he's having this pity party, and look what he says. Look what he says in verse 10. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and I seek to take my life. Now look what he said in verse 4. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my... What's going on here with Elijah? He's getting suicidal on us. He wants God to kill him. Oh, God, I'm no better than my ancestors. Oh, God, please just kill me. It's enough. Take my life. I want to die. What happened, Elijah? You had all these successful things happen in your ministry and walk with God, and now you're suicidal, and now you just killed 450 prophets with the sword, execution style, and now one woman threatens you, and you're ready to tuck tail and run? Now look what happens. God shows up. He speaks to him and says, Elijah, you can go on. And if you read the rest of the story for homework, because we're running out of time, you'll see that Elijah, God wasn't through with him yet. And here's where I want to close with you guys tonight. God is not through with you yet. If you have messed up tonight, you've blown it, you've sinned seriously, you feel like a zero in the faith instead of a hero in the faith, God is not through with you. In fact, here's some interesting things to take note of. Albert Einstein flunked math class. Some of you know that. Thomas Edison, 14,000 bulbs later, got it right. Henry Ford was broke at the age of 40. Henry Ford also said, failure is the opportunity to begin again more intelligently. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:16, "For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall beyond calamity." The Bible says, hey, you might fall 7 times, you may fall 10 times, but you're going to rise up again. You see, when a baby, if you guys seen babies, they're cute, right? They're chubby. They got a little slices in there. It looks like someone got fishing line and they got these little chubby rolls there. When they're learning how to walk, it's a cute thing. Babies learn how to walk, they fall. Oh, come on, we got to get back up. And a little pat on the butt, get back up. You know, you don't get mad at the baby. Get up! Get up! How come you don't walk? You know, no, you don't do that unless you're sick, okay? No, when a baby falls, oh, he fell, get back up. There you go, Junior, there you go. And you help him up. You even get his hands, walk him out. Now, we call this walking with God. Walking with God. When you fall, when you stumble in the faith and you fall in the flesh, God's out there kicking you going, get up there, angel, get yeah, you know. No, no. God sees it, come on, well, come on, you fell, let's dust you off, come on, let's continue. Philippians 1:6, you began a good work and you'll be faithful to complete until the day of Christ Jesus. Yes, wow, that's still true. Wow, what a promise. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He's the one who's called me, he's the one who's faithful, he's the one who also will do it. Now, I have a personal confession to make. Talk about falling in the flesh. Last night, no, I'm just kidding, but no, you know what? I have a confession to make. You know what? Talk about being more than you thought you would be. Guys, I am not, believe this, this is from my heart, I am not a public speaker in and of myself. I am not. I grew up shy, quiet, and introverted. I wasn't an extrovert. You go, Eric, you look like an extrovert. No, even now, if I don't know people that well, I can get quiet, take a little more effort to be outgoing, unless I really, really know the people, like back at home. But think about it. I grew up shy. In fact, I remember my English classroom, senior year, 18 years old. There I was, 18 years old, and we used to get up and we had to share our book report in front of the whole class. And Mrs. Winslow, our teacher, would go, okay, Eric, you're up next, Eric. All right, and then there I was. Now, time to get up. And there I was with my project. Knees together, ears turning red, looking, now no eye contact, knees buckling. Hi, I'm Eric. I read the book Shiloh. It's about a dog. Oh God, I think I'm gonna faint. Now that's what I was like. I hated public speaking. I hated getting in front of people. I hated getting up and sharing anything. God looks down and says, I'm going to use that guy right there. Yeah, that guy right there is going to be in front of a lot of people all his life, and he's going to do that for a living. God's got a sense of humor. Now, God's looking down saying, man, I'm going to use you. Now, guys, it wasn't like I was working muster up, and I was like, yes, I'm so bold, and I'm going to be a public speaker one day, and yes, I'm going to preach God's gospel. No, it was me going, God, no, you don't know what you're doing. I don't do public speaking, God. Yes, Eric, I know. But with my spirit, Eric, you can do all things with my strength. See, guys, if you think about it, you may never part a Red Sea like Moses. You may never call down the walls of Jericho like Joshua. You may never do any mighty work. But we know from the Bible, from the study of the scriptures, that Jesus said there is no greater prophet among men born from a woman than John the Baptist. But we also find that in John's Gospel chapter 10 that the Jews said of John the Baptist, this man did no mighty work. But everything he said of this man, Jesus, is true. And then it says in the passage after that, that many came to believe in Jesus. What's that? Jesus says the greatest prophet is John the Baptist. But yet the Jewish people said, this guy did no great mighty work. This guy eating locusts in the desert and honey. But everything he said about Jesus is true. Guys, you may not do anything supernatural. You may not call fire down from heaven. You may not multiply a meal. You may not perform a resurrection in the children's ministry here at Calvary Albuquerque. You might not ever call and stop rain and dew from falling here in Albuquerque. But you know what? You can talk about Jesus. And people will see that everything you said about Jesus, once they experience him for themselves, that it's true. That it's true. Hey, see, guys, that's where it's at. And you know, as I think about that, falling, crashing, burning. Guys, even now, even the leaders can testify, even Nick and Kevin can testify, I was so nervous about coming here this weekend. Because again, apart from the Lord, I am still the same Eric Flores. A guy who can't public speak, a guy who hates standing in front of people, and a guy who's shy and quiet and sometimes introverted. And if it appears like, oh, wow, well, you look all comfortable and confident up there in front of all these kids. Well, you know what? Because it's the power of the Lord. What does God want to do in your life? What does God want to do in and through your life? What does he want to empower you by his Spirit with? See, Elijah, it wasn't that Elijah was such an amazing, great guy. It was the God he served that was amazing and great. There's nothing special about Moses or Abraham or David or Noah or Elijah or Eric Flores or Nick Crespo or Kevin Miller. It's the God we serve that is so powerful, mighty, and special. That's really where it's at. That's really where it's at, guys. And so, you know what? You're going to sin. But here's what I encourage a lot of my youth with, and even the kids at juvenile hall that I go to. I say, you know what? I say, at least you care. What's that? Well, before you were a Christian, you didn't care if you sinned. Think about it. You didn't care. You didn't care if you were drinking the night away or getting high or get a girl there. Hey, you know, you don't care if you were loud and obnoxious at a party and they're, hey, get another. You didn't. But when you became a believer, you did care. And now there's a battle. Now there's a conflict. Now there's a war. Now there's a struggle. And it means that you want to do the right thing and God's Holy Spirit really is in you. And so I want to encourage you guys tonight. Don't beat yourself up. Don't beat yourself. Don't leave the building tonight discouraged and defeated and depressed and down. Because God loves you so much, he's not through with you yet. You think about Peter. When Peter denied Christ 3 times and he failed in the faith, and Jesus restored him in John chapter 21 and used Peter mightily, even after he'd blown it so bad. And tomorrow, as we're going to take communion tomorrow, and I have the privilege of leading you guys in communion tomorrow, we're going to be talking about Jesus, communion, and when he washed the disciples' feet. And talk about true love and also the last words of Jesus Christ before he was crucified. And so that's going to be our study tomorrow. But guys, it's been almost an hour, and so it's time to wrap it up. Guys, let me encourage you, read 1 Kings again. You go, Eric, that's not the problem. So you know what I'm discouraged by, Eric? What? Can I be honest with you tonight? I got a question. What's your question? Well, people bug me. What? Well, I love God and all, but I just don't like his friends. Okay, what's that? Well, see, when I come to church, people judge me by the way I look. People criticize me. I try to get involved in ministry, then people just bag on me and talk about how young I am or how, you know, again, people will always be people. Believe me, I can relate, okay? I can relate. There's been many people. In fact, I remember one time I was, before I went to Spain 4 years ago. By the way, guys, you can keep me in prayer. I have a big announcement for my youth group in a couple weeks. You need to pray for them. I'm actually leaving the youth ministry at Calvary Chapel Upland, and I'm going to be a missionary in Spain. I'm leaving in mid-August, so I'm actually leaving California. So you go, wow, that takes a lot of faith. No, it's not. No, I'm just, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, but get me there. I don't even speak Spanish fluently, all right? But you know what? I don't public speak either, so Christ has got me this far. I think he can get me there as well. But you know what? Pray for me, because my youth don't know yet. My youth don't know yet, as well as the church. So my kids are in for a big surprise. But I'm going to be leaving in mid-August permanently, forever, and bon voyage, going to Spain. So I'll be gone. Come visit. Yeah, come to Spain. Flamenco and bullfighting. No. But you know what? When I first left to Spain, or second time I went to Spain, there was a woman in the back. And she was there kind of looking at me like this, like her eyes kind of going, kind of like that. And all the kids were like, Eric, we're going to miss you. We're going to write you, bro. Oh, you're going to be gone for 2 months. We're going to miss you. And all my kids are saying goodbye. Now, this is one of my youth leaders. Okay, think about that. One of my youth leaders, my own leaders. She comes up to me and says, well, it's a good thing you're saved, because, or else no one would have paid attention to you. I'm thinking, whoa, that's pretty nice to say. Now, I want to be this human. Can I be human with you tonight? I wanted to say back to her, well, you're saved and people still don't pay attention to you. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, but you know what? That's not right. That's not right. That's just my flesh. That's my flesh, you know. But you know what? People can be that way. People can be mean. I remember one woman said that my sisters need to be beaten with an ugly stick because they don't need her kind around. I got four younger sisters, by the way, and they're very beautiful girls, very beautiful Latin girls. But she said, someone needs to beat her with an ugly stick. And, I'm just kidding, Eric. It's under the blood. I'm like thinking, wait a minute, out of the buns of the heart, the mouth speaks, you know. But you know what? Here's the thing. When you say, God, we pray a prayer, and I have an object lesson up here. And maybe we all have rough edges, okay? It's true. We all have rough edges. And sandpaper is used to smooth out rough edges, okay? Now, here's a believer, and here's you, and there you are in your prayer closet, Matthew chapter 6, like we talked about this morning. God, I love you. Even a tear shining in the light there in your room, listening to a worship album in the back. Lord, you're raising your hand up. Oh, God, I want to be just like you. Lord, please make me holy, make me pure, make me righteous, make me gentle, make me not so cynical, not so bitter, and not so pessimistic. Help me be more optimistic. I hate that about my... Now, there you are, just pouring out to God. I hate that about me, God. Please help me have more of a sense of humor and lighten up a little. Now, there you are, just kind of just praying to God. God is answering your prayer now. Meet another believer. Now, what is it? What's going on here? He rubbed me the wrong way. Well, maybe you need something rubbed off, okay? Think about that. And you go, God, why is this happening at church? God says, I'm just answering your prayer. I'm making you more holy, making you more pure, making you more patient. Patience! No, that's what you're doing now. Okay, people, God uses people to build character in your life. Even the most annoying people, we all have them in our lives, even the people that we don't like, God's like, here, holy. No, that's what he does. More Christ-like, more like Jesus. Okay, that's what he does. That's what he does. Now, that's what he does because I want to be merciful, but I'm not merciful. I want to be more patient. I'm not patient. I am so far from what Jesus is that there's a lot of work to be done in Eric Flores to make him more like Jesus. So what he does is he uses other people with got rough edges, and I got rough edges, and now we sand each other, and we smooth each other out, we smooth the rough edges out. So guys, if you go through hard times here at church, it's expected. But don't let that stop you from coming to church and fellowshipping. With that being said, we're going to pray, and then I guess you guys have an extended time of worship and a concert, and then after small groups. So we'll have small groups after this, actually, and then you'll come back and celebrate. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come before you right now, and we thank you so much, God, that even when we fail in the faith and we fall in our flesh and we just blow it, that, God, you still love us unconditionally. And not only do you love us, but you still choose to use us in a variety of ways in different capacities. God, I pray for myself. You know, Lord, how far I fall short from your holy commandments and standards. I thank you, Lord, for saving a sinner like me and using me to be a mouthpiece to these kids this weekend. I know I don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve anything from you. And God, I pray that we would be a humble people. We would be a holy people, submitted to your will, not thinking that we're better than anybody else in this world, but when we see the world and we see the sin, we wouldn't judge them or think we're better or superior, but we would look as you look with eyes of compassion, wanting them to know the same grace, understand the same mercy that we've come to know and we've come to understand. I thank you so much, Lord, for my family being that model and example for me. I thank you, Lord, that you've blessed me with great friends to keep me encouraged and built up. And I pray you provide the same thing for every single life here represented. Lord, we all need somebody to encourage us and to keep us going in the faith. Because when we fall, sometimes it's hard to get back up. We thank you that you lift us up, though. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
All right. Before you guys take off, you guys are going to head to your small groups. It is 8:35, so please be back here by 9:05. You can line up right outside the door, and we will let you in when we're ready. But head to your small groups, discuss what God is doing, and be back here in 30 minutes.